Scriptures make it pretty clear that prayer is a very, very important part of our lives as Christians. We see lots of admonitions in Scripture to pray. The Lord talks about, praying always at all times. The Apostle Paul does the same type of thing. Romans 12:12, he talks about the importance of us continuing steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he tells us to pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4:6, he says, instead of being filled with anxiety about things, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There are lots of examples in the Old Testament scriptures of people who were men of prayer. Daniel, for instance, was a man of prayer. We know Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Even when it meant being thrown in the lion's den, he knew that he needed that time spent with the Lord. Nehemiah, the studies we're doing on Sunday night right now, Nehemiah was a man of prayer as he was involved in a very, very important work of seeing the city of Jerusalem, the city where God chose to place his name, to see that city rebuilt. And he approached every aspect of that work by praying first. And so that was important. And even the Lord Jesus, as he's dwelling here upon this earth as a man, he regularly would depart to a solitary place, sometimes up on a mountain, out in the wilderness, wherever, to pray. And occasionally he would pray all night long. The night before, for instance, he selected the 12 apostles. He prayed all night long. How many of you have ever been able to pray all night long? We usually get too sleepy. Do you think the Lord wasn't tired when he did that? He was absolutely tired, but he did it. He knew it was important. So he gives us a good pattern, a good example. If he needed to spend time with his Father, then we need to spend time with the Lord as well. Our problem, I think, is that we often struggle with, how do I pray? How many of you struggle with that? How do I pray? What do I pray for? How do I approach certain situations? And there are a lot of difficult situations. And look in Romans chapter 8 for just a second. The Apostle Paul kind of tells us something that we really know, but at least to see it in print, we see it kind of confirmed. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26. This chapter talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and here's another aspect of how the Holy Spirit helps us. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And we know that even as believers, even though we've been made a new creation in Christ, we still have the old sin nature dwelling with us as long as we're in these bodies of flesh. And so we have weaknesses. And one of the things he says is we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It kind of makes me feel pretty good to look at that and see it in print. God knows that I don't know what to pray for. He even states it through the Apostle Paul. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But there's also this promise. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Things that we couldn't even begin to say to God. He prays for us. He says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When he intercedes for us, he knows what we need. He knows what we should pray for. And he intercedes for us and prays with groanings that we couldn't even begin to utter, because he knows the mind and heart of God, and he knows what we need, and he intercedes for us according to God's will. And that's a wonderful promise. Things we pray for. What do we petition for? What do we ask God for when we pray? I think one of the problems with our prayers many times is that our prayers focus too much on the physical and material things of this life. I think that's a problem that many Christians have. And I guess it's understandable because we do live here in this world. And we are concerned with things that happen. We're concerned about our families. We're concerned about our jobs, our school, our neighborhoods. We're concerned about danger and crime and safety and health. And all of those things certainly concern us. But, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he uses the word short-sighted. It's kind of the word that he uses. We have a spiritual myopia. We are short-sighted. We live too much for the present without a real view toward the future and what eternity is going to be like. Paul deals with that same issue. We're close by. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has just shared in this passage how difficult his life is as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about the fact that he's gone through a lot of difficult times. He's been persecuted. He's been struck down. He's been disappointed. He's been shamed. He's been perplexed about things. All of these things he's gone through, but he's done all of it. He's gone through all of it for the cause and for the name of Jesus Christ because of his ministry. And he talks about at the end of this. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though he's gone through all of these things and all of these sufferings in the flesh, he says, we do not lose heart. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, the outward man, yes, is subject to corruption. He's subject to death, even. Those are things we're going to experience. You know, those who preach these days that God wants you to live a perfectly healthy life and have all the riches in the world, the health and wealth gospel, is simply not true in Scripture. The Scriptures make it very clear that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not promised that our life is going to be perfect here on this earth. In fact, we're pretty well assured that there's going to be times of trouble. There are going to be persecution. We live in a world that's cursed by sin, and we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, people are going to respond negatively toward Him. And if they're going to respond negatively toward the name of Christ, they're going to respond negatively towards you. Persecution is going to come. So our outward man, yes, is perishing. But he says what's more important is the inward man. The inward man is being renewed day by day. And Paul says this, for our light affliction. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you would see we wouldn't have considered what Paul went through a light affliction at all. Because it included being stoned and being imprisoned and being beaten and being shipwrecked and a lot of other things. So, but he says it's just a light affliction. And he says, and it's just for a moment. It's but for a moment. And he says, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. That's the things we see around us on a daily basis. We do not look at the things which are seen. He says, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are spiritual are more important than the things which are material and physical and are tied to this earth. He said, the things which are seen, those are just temporary. If you're going through difficulties, pain, problems in your life, those are temporary. If you're experiencing pretty good experiences in your life, pleasure is there, power is there, the riches are there, whatever, it's all temporary too. Anything we experience, the things that we've seen, those are temporary. He says, the things which are not seen, those are the things which are eternal. Those are the things which are going to last forever. Those things which are spiritual. And so I think in our petitions, what we ask God for, I think what we need to concentrate on, our prayer life needs to be more focused on the spiritual issues of life, things which are eternal, things which we cannot see, but things which definitely affect us here upon this earth. Now, where do we find patterns for our prayer? Well, I think one of the best patterns we can find in the Scriptures are the Scriptures themselves. We find several places in Scripture, many places, both the Old and New Testament, where we see people praying, and those prayers are recorded for us. And I think it's very good for us to study those things and learn from them. Now, we have to be careful when we do that. For instance, if you go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and you read the prayer of a prophet, for instance, or you read in the Psalms, a prayer in the Psalms. Let's take, for example, David's prayer in Psalm 51. It's a beautiful prayer. David is praying, and it's a prayer of repentance and confession of his sin that he committed with Bathsheba and having her husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death. And he's confessing his sin before God. And it's a very good thing when you see his humility and you see his acknowledgement of how he sinned against God and praying, you know, for God to restore him and so forth. And a lot of good things in that prayer. But he also prays this. He says, take not your Holy Spirit from me and do not cast me away from your presence. Now, you and I don't need to pray that prayer. That would not be something we would put in our prayer life. I would never say to God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because God has promised me that He has given me the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, dwelling within my heart until the day of redemption, that God is going to carry through with His promise to take me home to be with Him in glory. I don't have to pray, take not your Spirit from me. I don't have to pray, cast me not away from your presence. I am seen by God in Christ Jesus, and I don't have to pray that. So we wouldn't take that part of David's prayer and say, well, we can pray that too. No, that wouldn't be a pattern for us. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Now, I probably really don't need to have you turn to this because you probably all can say this. And that's what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's actually not the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus Himself ever prayed. It's a prayer that He taught His disciples to pray. They came and asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is how He taught them to pray. And certainly there are things we can learn from this prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer as well. But we have to look at it dispensationally and realize that this is not a prayer that we would pray today in this present dispensation of grace. This is a prayer that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray in anticipation of their earthly kingdom that was promised to them and prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, read it with me. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Did I tell you that? Matthew chapter 6. Okay, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus tells them. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, again, a lot of things in the prayer are good things to learn from and things we can and apply. I mean, addressing our Father in heaven, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with talking about His name being hallowed or honored or glorified or sanctified. But look at verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a specific petition that they were looking forward to that kingdom coming. The kingdom of heaven was at hand because the king was there in their midst. And the king could have, that kingdom could have been established in that generation if Israel had responded and received Jesus Christ as their Messiah and King. And so that wouldn't be something we would pray today. We're not looking forward to the kingdom coming and the Lord Jesus Christ establishing that kingdom here on this earth. But that was something that they would pray. And look at the statement in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now look at what that statement says. They were to pray, please forgive us our debts. What we owe, and meaning, I think, forgive us our sins is the idea there. As we do what? What was required in order for their debts or their sins to be forgiven? They had to forgive others first. Well, that's not the case today. We are told in Ephesians 4:32, we are to freely forgive one another, even as Christ also has freely forgiven us. Because we are forgiven, we are to forgive others. See, it's the opposite way here. So we've got to be very, very careful. And this prayer speaks to specific things for that kingdom. Certainly we can learn from it, but it's not a pattern for our prayers. So where do we find patterns for how we are to pray in this dispensation? Well, I think we turn to the one to whom God revealed the truth for this dispensation of God's grace, and that's the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at a prayer this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. There are many prayers in Paul's epistles, especially the prayers that are found in his prison epistles. After the Apostle Paul had fully unveiled the truth of the mystery concerning this present dispensation, the truth concerning God's building of a church, which is his body. And you see this in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, the prayer we're going to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21 is another beautiful prayer. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Those all provide wonderful examples and patterns for us of what our prayers should look like. If these are the things that Paul emphasized in his prayer life, what are the things maybe we should emphasize in our prayer life as well? Now, look at this. Go with me to verse 15 and let's read this. As we see, as we look this, I want you to notice there's really only one main petition that he prays for. One main thing that he asks for. And he says he prays for them to have knowledge. Knowledge. Now, you have to understand the aspect of knowledge we're talking about here. We're not talking about just filling your minds with knowledge about anything. We're not just talking about knowledge for knowledge's sake. There are some people who just, they read and study and they're very knowledgeable about things. And you have to be very, very careful with that, just knowing about the things of the world and book knowledge and so forth, because the Scriptures tell us that knowledge has a tendency to puff up. If you know a lot of things, especially if you kind of know more than other people do, it kind of tends to make you a little bit proud. You sort of puff up with pride a little bit about that. That's not what he's praying for. He's praying for here a knowledge which comes from God. And the knowledge of God Himself, it comes from a close walk, it comes from a fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis. That's the knowledge He's talking about. So let's read. Look at verse 15. He says, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, verse 15, we see in verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul expresses his fond thoughts and remembrances of the people at Ephesus. All right. And he talks about, he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, and I heard of your love for all the saints. And so he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Those two things. Now, as you look at that, the first thing that's mentioned is faith. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, their faith unto salvation. They understood the gospel of God's grace. They understood that Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And they knew that they were sinners. They knew that that sin separated them from God and that someone had to pay the penalty for their sins. But the Lord Jesus paid that penalty for them so that they wouldn't have to pay it themselves. They believed that. They trusted that. They believed that Christ died on the cross for their sins. They believed that He had been raised from the dead. And because of that faith, they were saved. They were saved. You see, Paul addresses this letter to those who were already saints, all right, who were already saved by God's grace. So their faith in the Lord Jesus certainly was their faith unto salvation, but I think it also spoke about their faith in their daily walk. These are people who put their faith in Christ on a daily basis. As Paul says, I live by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith comes first. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, so these are believers who are walking with the Lord. But then he says, and also their love. He was thankful for their love for all the saints. The word love is the word agape love, which speaks of that unconditional love. It's the highest kind of love found in the Scriptures. The Greek writers didn't use it in that way, but the Holy Spirit uses this word to describe the highest kind of love, the love that can come only from God. And they had this love. They had this love especially for all the saints. I think in one sense we're to love everyone because God loves everyone. I mean, Christ, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So I think there should be some aspect of love that we have for all people and a desire, even as God does, that everyone would be saved. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So, but there's a special love that we have for one another as believers in Christ because we have something in common. We have Christ. We have Christ, you know, dwelling within us in the person of His Spirit. And so that ties us together. That knits our hearts together in love. And so we're to have a love for all the saints. We are a family. The church, the body of Christ, is a family. We're one body of believers. We are one living organism. And there's a closeness. The Bible tells us that being a part of the church, we're members of one another. And so there's a real bond that we have with each other. And we should show forth love. Now, notice, it has to be unconditional love, because even in the body of Christ, while we might love everybody, we don't necessarily like everybody. We know that. You know, there are certain people that you just don't really get along with too well, even believers. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But does that mean that we don't love them and that we don't show forth love to them? No, we do. A love for all the saints is very important. Faith works by love. Faith is seen in action by our love for one another, Galatians chapter 5. So these are the thoughts that Paul expresses. Now, it's interesting to me, if you go back and look at Paul's other letters, that usually he expresses those thoughts at the very beginning of the letter. I mean, you'll see the salutation by Paul to this group of people, and then he goes right into talking about how he has fond memories of them and how he prayed for them, doesn't cease praying for them and loves them and so forth. But in this letter, this is found later. Because in between the salutation and this, we find this beautiful doxology that we've studied the last few weeks. Beautiful doxology of praise to God, praising God for all the rich blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Praising God for blessings which have been purposed and determined by the Father for us, that have been provided by the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work on Calvary, and have been protected by the witness and the testimony of God's Holy Spirit indwelling within us. That beautiful doxology. And then he follows up with this prayer. Then he prays for these saints, because it is on the basis of that, those blessings, that we see this prayer is also given. Now, what does he pray? What's the nature of the prayer? There are four characteristics that we see. Look at verse 16. The first thing he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says here, I myself pray these things. This is Paul's personal prayer life. It's not like I bring these things before the churches and I make sure that they pray for you. Paul himself personally prayed for these saints. And think about all the various cities and all the various churches that the Apostle Paul either was a part of starting or was a part of ministering to. Think of all the people involved in those churches, and many of them that he knew personally. And yet, I think Paul prayed for them. He says, I do not cease to pray for you. Paul consistently and regularly prayed, but Paul consistently and regularly prayed for the saints. You know, he said in the book of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, there's one thing that comes upon me daily. It's my concern for the churches. It's not like just Paul preached the gospel to them and then left and gave them no more thought. No, not at all. Paul wanted them not only to be saved, but he wanted them to grow and mature in their Christian life and walk and be used in service for the Lord. And so he prayed for them. He was concerned for them. So he says, I cease not to consistently pray for you, to give thanks for you, giving thanks for you. I think that's one of the things that definitely needs to be a prominent part of every one of our prayers, that we always need to be thanking God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, thanking God for other people. Thanking God for the ministry of others. Thanking God for the opportunities and the blessings He's given us. Thanking God for what He has accomplished for us through His Son. That needs to be a part. Paul talked, well, look at Ephesians 5 for just a second. Flip over just a couple pages. Look at verse 20. Notice how he stresses the importance of prayer and thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks how often? Always. Always. And that means at all times. Giving thanks at all times. For what? For all things. Now you might think, how can we give thanks to God for this or for that? We think of the examples of things that happen in our life around our world today. You know, we can give thanks to God because we know that God is sovereign, God's in control, and God's working in no matter what happens. At all times, we can be thankful to God. In all things, we can be thankful to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God needs to hear that from us, and he needs to hear that regularly, that we thank God for what he's done for us, that we love him. And so Paul says, I give thanks for you. And he says, and I also make mention of you in my prayers. I know this from my own personal prayer life. If I'm not careful, if I don't watch myself, my prayers get turned inward a whole lot. And they are all prayers about things that are going on in my life. Issues that I have going on, problems that I've got, sin that I'm dealing with, or a challenge that I'm dealing with, or a problem in someone, you know, someone close to me or with me. And the prayers are all focused on, I'm praying about me. And I don't think Paul's prayers were that way. I don't think the Lord Jesus' prayers were that way. I think that their prayers were directed toward other people. They pray for others. And I think that should be something that's a part of our lives as well. Now, what does he pray? Go back with me to Ephesians 1, verse 17. What does he pray? What does he mention for them? What does he ask? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Here's the petition. Here's what he asked for. May give to you, may grant to you by his grace, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That God would give you something. If it doesn't come from God, we're not going to have it. We're not going to have it. Everything we have comes from God. So he says that God would grant you, this God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Father of glory, the one to whom all glory is due. He says, I pray that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom speaks of a general and a broad knowledge. It speaks of intelligence. But it also includes the idea of understanding, and it includes skill to make good judgments or good decisions. It's kind of a real, you know, broad, encompassing term, wisdom. We you know, you can look at the opposite. The opposite of a wise person is what? a fool, right? So God gives us skill to live, and the idea. So He gives us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. The word revelation is the word apocalypse or apocalypsis. It means to unveil something that's been hidden or kept secret, to make something known, to make something manifest. He says, I want to have things revealed to you. I want you to have wisdom, but I want you to also have something revealed to you. And that revelation, he says, is particular in the knowledge of Him. And we've talked about this before, but here's another example where sometimes we see the Greek word for knowledge is the word gnosis. But this is a little bit different word. The word that he uses here has a little preposition in front of it, and it's epinosis. And it means upon knowledge. It means further knowledge, or a knowledge that's gained by full of complete acquaintance with. And I use the definition this way. I usually define it as being a full knowledge. He says, I want you to have a full knowledge of Him. You see, the prime focus of Paul's prayer has nothing to do with their physical health. It has nothing to do with about their jobs or, their economy or anything like that. What's he pray for? I pray that God would give you the full knowledge of Him. And He would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in that knowledge. Now, the word spirit, it actually says a spirit as opposed to the spirit. I don't think he's talking about giving them the Holy Spirit. If they're already believers, where does the Holy Spirit already dwell? He dwells within them. That Holy Spirit already dwells in their hearts. So they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. What he's asking for is a spirit within them that would have wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Now, certainly, is the Holy Spirit going to be involved in that happening? Yes. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit within us. You know, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent into the world, when he told his apostles about that, he says, when he comes, he will lead and he will guide you into all truth. And that's one of the things he does for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul's focus in this prayer is that we would know fully our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully know Him. A knowledge that's given by the Father. A knowledge that is revealed by the Spirit, but a knowledge that concerns His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Philippians 3 for just a second to the passage that Jake read for us this morning, our scripture reading. The Apostle Paul talks about how important knowledge is, and a particular knowledge. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Paul had a lot of things going for him as far as the things of this world were concerned. He was highly respected. He was a Pharisee. He was highly regarded Pharisee because of his knowledge, because of his schooling and his training, but also because of his zeal for the Lord, for God. But it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. It was a zeal that was done, it was a zeal that was ignorant and unbelief because he persecuted the Lord Jesus. And he comes to see that everything that he thought was so important to him, everything that was gained to him, he says, all of that turned out to be nothing. Look at verse 7. What things were gained to me in the flesh, in the things of this world? He says, these I have counted loss for one thing, Christ, for Christ. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as dung, that I may gain Christ. And he says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God and comes by faith. He believed that he could be righteous by keeping the law, but he was wrong. And he came to see that the only way he could have the righteousness which comes from God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness not out of himself, but a righteousness which comes from God. I want to be found in Him, and then I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Everything else is loss. Everything else is rubbish Everything else is dumb. That's how Paul looked at it. I think too often we don't look at the things of this world as rubbish. I don't think we look at them as dung as we should. Everything else compared to one thing, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, everything else is loss. And that's, I think, what our prayers should center more on. Now, go back with me and look at this again. Go back with me to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 18. After he prays for this knowledge of Christ, he says this, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." To an unbeliever, that's not the case. He says, your eyes have been enlightened because they had heard the gospel. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ had shined. They had seen that they had been enabled by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to have light, and light in the gospel, and they believed and they were saved. So they could. But an unbeliever doesn't have this. So this is a prayer for believers, a prayer for believers. And so he says that they were saved. He says your eyes of your understanding, or literally your heart, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Sometimes when we think about our heart, we kind of think that's the place where our emotions come from. And I think that's true. That's true. Our hearts are where our emotions are from. But the heart, as it's used in Scripture, is more than just emotions. It's more a picture of our inner being. That inward man. You know, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. That's our hearts. It's not just our emotions. It's the seat of our intellect. It's the seat of our ability to reason and think. And it's the seat of our decision-making, our will. The volition, the will, comes from our heart. That needs to be enlightened by God and enlightened by the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that's what enables us to see and understand and know the things that have been prepared for us by God and are given to us by God. They knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They trusted Him. Paul's petition is for these who already knew Jesus Christ as Savior to fully know Him, to know who He is, to understand truly who Jesus Christ is, to understand our relationship with Him. Because of Calvary, to understand what He's done for us, to understand the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the resurrection, and how we can have life and have a relationship with God through Him and through Him alone, to understand what God has made us in Christ, what God has made us in Christ Jesus. That's what that doxology is all about. All the rich blessings that God has given us and what God has made us, simply for one reason, because He sees us in His Son. He says, I want you to know that. There are a lot of people today that don't know those things, that don't understand these things. Even though they're saved. There are a lot of saved people today who don't really have a real good handle on the full knowledge of Christ. They know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They know how to be saved. And that's wonderful. Because that makes them a child of God. That makes them a part of the family of God, part of the body of Christ. But they never go beyond that. They never go beyond just knowing Him as Savior and knowing Him in all His fullness and all His glory. To fully know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to go beyond. We need more than just what the Old Testament Scriptures say about it. We need to know more than just about the life of Christ. There are some places where you go to church and you worship, and you'll never see them turn to any passage of Scripture that's not in the four Gospels. That's the only place they'll study. The only place they'll turn. That's not enough. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We don't look at the Lord Jesus Christ and just study His life here upon this earth and say that's the only thing we need to know about Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not here on this earth anymore. He's already been crucified and risen and ascended, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The last words that He spoke were not spoken here upon this earth. They were spoken from heaven. He continued to speak and work through His apostles, and He's continuing to work today. We need to see Him in His glory. We need to see Him more as just Israel's promised King and Messiah. We need to see Him and understand what He is today. And we can now. We know Him thus no longer now, because now we have a full revelation from God. The truth of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul was given, it says in Colossians 1:25, to complete or to fill up the Word of God. You see, that makes a real difference. We have now a completed revelation from God now that we have the truth of the mystery. Now that we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we see the mystery of God's will fully unveiled. We see the mystery of Christ. There are things about Christ that were not made known to men of other ages that you can't find in the Old Testament. You can't find in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ that they have now been made known through His apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand today that God is no longer building a nation. He's no longer dealing with the nation of Israel today. He's building a body. a church which is the body of Christ, a living organism made up of all believers with no distinction between Jew or Gentile. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, yes. He is our Lord, yes. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, absolutely. But He is also the head over all things to the church which is His body. And that we look to Him in that way. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not the hope of an earthly kingdom, but the hope of glory. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ one day appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. He's going to catch us up to be with Him forever in glory. You see, that's why I think about those words, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of Him. All three of those terms, wisdom, revelation, and that word for full knowledge, are terms that the Apostle Paul uses particularly in relationship to the mystery. God, in His wisdom and prudence, made known to us the mystery of His will. God made known to us that aspect of His wisdom that had been kept hidden or secret. God made it known by revelation. Paul didn't get this truth from Peter and James and John, the other apostles. They didn't know it. He didn't get this truth by studying the Old Testament Scriptures or by thinking about the words that Jesus taught while He was here on earth. He got this as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It was unveiled to him by the risen and ascended Savior. And when we study and see the truth now in light of the mystery, we have a full knowledge of Christ. We have a full knowledge of God because He's now made these truths fully known to us. As we look at the particulars of this prayer, what did he pray for? Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And he lists three things. That you may know. Number one, he says, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, I want you to look closely at those things. Read them over again. These three areas of knowledge, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, do not center on us, but they center on him. It is not, as he says, our calling. He doesn't make mention of our calling. He doesn't make mention of our hope. He doesn't make mention of our inheritance. What does he say? It's his calling. It's his inheritance. And it's his great power. Those are the things that we see. In each case, there is a particular aspect that he wants us to know. And I don't want you to just know about the calling. He says, I want you to know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. Now, it certainly concerns us because his calling is his calling of us as the saints. What is his calling for us, the saints? Number two, he says, I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. The inheritance that he finds in his saints. His inheritance in us, his saints. And the last thing is the greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So toward the saints. Yes, it impacts us. It all impacts us. But it focuses and it starts with him. Too often, I think, our prayers start with us. Center around us. This prayer centers around him. This prayer is all about him. And the focus is not on material or physical things. It's on spiritual blessings that we find in our Savior. Next Sunday, we're going to look at these three things that Paul desires for them to know in detail. We're going to look at the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance, the greatness of his power. But I want you to think, just in conclusion this morning, think about this. How important it is for us to fully know the Lord. How important it is for us to know beyond just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, that's all Paul preached to the Corinthians because that's all they could handle. They were immature. They were carnal or fleshly minded Christians. They were very weak. They had all sorts of problems spiritually. They couldn't go. They needed to grow and mature. And that's what God desires for us. He desires that once we're saved, we would grow in our Christian life and mature spiritually. So that we can really be used of God. You know, it makes a great difference, I think, in our lives, in our hearts and our lives, in a practical way and in a personal way, including your assurance and your security of your salvation. It's based upon your knowledge of Him. Your hope and your confidence and what to expect for the future is based upon your knowledge of Him. Your walk on a daily basis, your worship of the Lord, your prayer life, your testimony, your witness for Him, your fellowship with God, your fellowship with other believers, all of it is based upon knowledge, a full knowledge of Him. I want to close with one passage in Colossians. We'll read this and we'll close. Look at verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. And I want to focus on what he says in verse 28. Paul talks in this passage. In fact, we won't read all of this. Paul talks in this passage about how God made known to him by revelation the mystery. This truth which was given to fulfill and complete the word of God. A completed revelation from God. Look at verse 26. The mystery, he says, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at verse 28. Why do we need to know all of this? Why is this mystery so important? Why is this full knowledge of Christ so important? Paul says this, it's Him we preach. Again, we're not preaching just a doctrine. It's not just a creed. It is Christ. We preach Christ. Him we preach. And we preach a full knowledge of Christ. Him we preach, warning every man. Who? Every man. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice, not in just a partial wisdom, but in now that we have a full wisdom from God, the wisdom, a mystery of His will, the wisdom from God that fulfills the Word of God, in all wisdom, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom for this purpose, in order that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what God desires, that every man be saved and every man come to a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it impacts our lives. If we're going to be perfect in Christ Jesus and presented that way, we must have a full knowledge of Him. Now, let's real quick correct the problem here in people's minds. Perfect does not mean sinlessly perfect. That's not what the word means. Okay? It speaks about maturity. It speaks about coming of full age or full growth. The Corinthians, he says, were babes in Christ. God doesn't want us to stay babes in Christ. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow spiritually and grow up into a full man, a mature man. In order to do that, that's why Paul says we warn every man, we teach every man in all wisdom, including the mystery of Christ, that we may present every man mature, full grown, spiritually grown in Christ Jesus. That's why it's important that we go beyond just the basics. We go beyond just the gospel. We come to a full knowledge of Christ. That's what this prayer is all about. That's what this prayer centers on. Look at that and think about your own prayer life. And think about whether maybe this should be a petition in your prayer as well. Not just for yourself, but for others as well. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the fact that You have made Yourself known to us. That You have made Yourself known to us through the Scriptures, through even the things that You've created, but most especially through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He declared God in a way that we had never seen Him before. He made Him known. To see Him is to see the Father. We thank You, Father, that He did that so that He could go to the cross for us and die on that cross of Calvary for our sins. He could come forth from that grave alive forevermore. He could offer salvation to all who will put their faith and trust in Him and in that finished work. And we thank You, Father, that You have then made known fully to us Your plan and purpose for the ages. You have made known to us not just what You're going to do for Your people Israel, as You've worked with them in the past, as You'll work with them in the future, but what You're doing today and building a church, the body of Christ, of which we're members. We thank You, Father, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and thank You that He's not only our Savior and our Lord, but He's also the head over all things to the church. And what that means to us, that we have this close-knit relationship with Him. Help us, Father, to pray as we should. We realize that the Holy Spirit will have to pray for us, but help us to learn from the Scriptures what we should pray for, have more understanding of those things, and to make that a reality in our prayer life. And help us, Father, to seek to really fully know You and to walk with You on a daily basis and to serve You and to grow to love You and to be used of You, Father, for Your glory. We know that that's our purpose. We thank You for these Scriptures. Just pray that they'll continue to speak to our heart as we go from this place, and pray that You'll bring us back together according to Your will. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.